1 Corinthians 4, 4 and 5 is going to be the first one. This is, I don't know, a lot of times God speaks to me in very clear pictures. So this time it's not really been that way, and I've just been mulling over a lot of things and doing some studying and thinking and research. And so normally I type everything up and have it all prepared, but I'm kind of scatterbrained today, so we'll see how this goes. I'll probably cut it a lot shorter. But anyway, so the title of this is The Church is Family is going to be the title, and I just want to talk today about the church is a family and what kind of a church we are. Amen. And how to be the church. So I read a lot of articles on the internet. So fasting the internet is usually a very good fast for me because it eats up a lot of my time. But, you know, one of the things that's really been a big deal lately is diversity. And everything has to be multi-ethnic now and multicultural. And you see a lot of church growth articles out there about how to grow your church and how to make your church healthy. And one of the things they really talk about is making your church a multi-ethnic and a diverse church with multi-generations, multi-cultures, and, you know, and then the other thing they talk about is socioeconomic diversity, which basically just means rich and poor people in the same building. And so it's very interesting because when I think back in the past, you know, at one point our church was a lot larger and we did have a little bit more diversity in some ways. You all look around, we're all looking pretty white today. But, right. If we all go down to Florida with Vincent and Birgit. But, you know, the reality is that we live in Martinsville, Henry County, where there isn't a whole lot of diversity ethnically. There's a little bit, but not a great deal. And, you know, churches, people, when they go to church, they tend to pick the church where they are comfortable and they feel loved. And sometimes when people gravitate towards different churches, they're not necessarily dividing themselves because they don't like other Christians. They're doing it because the place where they are feels like home to them, and it feels like family. And some churches grow in different ways based on other things besides family. And one of the articles I read talked about affinity groups in churches, which is kind of another way of talking about a clique. Yeah. Where sometimes people get together because they like the same things. They like the same music, the same style, the same message. They kind of all think in the same way, and so when they get along with each other really good and they get together and they have a great time focusing on the one thing, the thing that they like a lot. Could be a certain type of music, like I said. Could be a certain type of message that in the Bible that just really moves them. They all want to go in this certain direction together, but that's like a little different from family. A clique and a family are not really the same thing. How do you guys know that? Let me ask you this question. Do people in your family agree with each other all the time? Do they think exactly alike? Danny, do you and I think alike and act alike? No. So a family is really different from a clique or an affinity group because instead of everybody thinking alike and doing something alike, family, you've got different opinions, different way of doing things, different personalities.
That's why I left.
Yeah, so it's just a different dynamic. And so, you know, companies, they try to kind of come up with like corporate culture and try to make everybody kind of act alike, dress alike, talk alike. But in church, it doesn't really work that way. Doesn't really work that way. So that's, it's a little different how the church is and how we've been. And, you know, I think in the past, the church tried to broaden its appeal a little bit to try to appeal to seekers and different people outside the church and to bring more people in and make them feel comfortable. And that's really good in some ways, but in other ways, sometimes when you broaden the appeal to everybody, it doesn't strongly appeal to anybody, you know? Comes kind of bland. So I just kind of think that God really is moving us in another direction. And then there's another, Janine, the first video I gave you, if you could think you could get that ready. There's another, when the video comes up, if you want to turn the lights back a little bit on that side. There's another church growth model that a lot of places really do, and this is a clip by Danny Silk. I don't know if you guys know him, but he's one of the pastors out of Bethel, and he has a really funny personality. So in this particular video, he talks about a particular type of church growth.
The health of the Christians.
Go ahead, yeah.
The pastors are the ones who are like, oh, Joe and Mary, I'm so glad you came to church today. Welcome. How are you doing? No, I mean, really, how are you doing? How's your marriage? How you two getting along? How's the kids? Yeah. Isn't little Johnny 14 now? Yes, yes. Teenager. Uh-huh. We're praying for you. Yes. Why? Because we love you. We love you. Now, are you guys in a small group? Are you in a small group? You gotta be in a small group. You gotta be in the Koinonia fellowship with one another. Are you in Allison Smith? Do you know Alice Smith? Alice Smith has the best lasagna. I mean, if I didn't have a home group, I'd be going to her home group just for the lasagna. You gotta check it out. You gotta get over there. They got the best food. They have such a good time over there. I think you guys would connect. You would so connect over there. Ah, oh, my goodness. My goodness. I love you guys so much. I'm so glad you're here. You know what? I noticed that you weren't here 2 weeks ago. Did you notice that I noticed? That was me who left a voicemail on your recorder Monday morning. That's right. Monday morning's my day off, but I was checking on you. Did you get that message? I just want you to know how much I love you. I love you. And I would do anything for you. I mean, I would do... You need anything? You call me. I mean, you call me in the middle of the night. You call me at 3 a.m. You got my number? I'll give you my number. You want my phone? Here's my phone. Have my phone. Call me. Call me on my phone. I mean, I love you. I love you. I love your marriage. I love your children. I love you to be connected. That's how big my love is. Now, I want you to go. I want you to go into all the world and tell people how much I love you. And compel them to come in here. And we're going to build this entire church on my capacity to love.
All right, you can stop it there. You can stop it there. So this is a model that I've seen in churches that I've been to and visited, and this is the pastor-driven growth church model of how to grow your church. And does anybody see anything that may not work about this model? Anybody got any thoughts on that?
He wanted to give his phone away to somebody else and then have them call him at 3 in the morning.
That actually sounds kind of clever. Yeah, anybody? Yeah?
Pastor Burnout? Pastor Burnout! Yeah, that's his name, right?
Steve?
Where's Jesus in this?
Yeah, like, I want you to tell everybody how much that me, the senior pastor, loves you. Tell the whole world that I love them, the senior pastor. Right? Where's Jesus in the middle of this? Any other thoughts on that? But have you ever been to a church where it felt like that? Or seen that in action, or tried to be that person yourself? Yeah, I've been there to see people in that. I've seen that in action, and it, you know, churches don't, they can do that for a little bit, but then after a while, the whatever pastoral team is in that mode, they start to burn out, you know. Or what happens is sometimes something may happen, a conflict, and you know what happens if the pastor has a conflict and he can't call that person back or talk to them at 3 in the morning. then you get somebody who's really mad. Well, you told me you would be there for me, and you weren't there for me, and now I'm going to leave you forever, and I will never come back to this church again. I know people like that. I run into people like that all the time. I'm nobody in this room right now. But that happens all the time, where people depend on the pastor, you know, to have this personal connection to the church and to the Lord. But you know, pastors are human. They can't always be there all the time and say the right thing. Sometimes they say the wrong thing. Exactly. So anyway, so instead of talking about these other church models, you know, let's go to Corinthians and talk a little bit about the church as a family and how that is a little bit different. And, you know, one of the things about the church is a lot of churches try to grow by outreaches and by programs. Like, they're like, okay, we'll have a grief support group, or we'll have an outreach to singles moms, or we will hit this one neighborhood that has extreme poverty, and we will go into that neighborhood and we'll hit that. And those are really good as ministries, but if a church depends on that kind of model for their church growth, then that's not really the kingdom so much. We don't do ministry to bring people to church. You know what I mean? We do ministry because of the Great Commission, because of what the Lord told us to go out and heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and they minister to the poor. But that can't be our means of making the church grow, you know. And when the other thing, too, is I was reading about some articles, like when you have a church that becomes completely outreach-oriented, then a lot of times the core group of the original membership suffers a great deal. And a lot of times they end up leaving the church because it becomes, everything is giving out, giving out, giving out, giving out, giving out, giving out. And then eventually the core membership, they have nothing left to give anymore. And then nobody ever meets their needs. And then you've got a lot of conflict going on. And then they just feel neglected. And then people get their feelings hurt or they get burned out. And you have a lot of issues around that type of growth model. So Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about, just to give you guys some background here, and that Paul is in the middle of a huge gripe in chapters 4 and 5, that he goes on a hardcore rant against people who are going after him, which Paul... You know, he has a good reputation now, but when Paul was alive, people trashed him all the time. He was not a popular guy. He was incredibly hated and loathed by a lot of people, by the Jews, by people in the Roman, you know, some of the Romans, and then by his fellow church members, some of them, you know, that were a lot younger than him. And so he starts defending himself. And in chapter 4, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. Basically saying, well, I don't know that I've done anything wrong, but just because I don't know I've done something wrong doesn't mean I haven't done something wrong. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes and he brings to light things that are now hidden and discloses the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. So Paul just says, I need more time. Don't judge me right now. Wait until the Lord reveals. The Lord will reveal the hidden stuff in everyone's heart. And then he's going to give out rewards. And he keeps going down. He talks about how Christians and apostles in particular are slandered and made foolish. They're weak. They give everything to the church for the believers that are held in honor. But the apostles are going around in poverty and made fun of and persecuted. Down in 13, he says, we have become like the scum of the world, like garbage. And then this is where he kind of gets to the heart of the message, where it's like, this is a very well-quoted scripture. I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, or it often says teachers, that one says guardians, you have not many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I urge you then to be imitators of me. And he keeps talking. He keeps going down a little further. And then it gets really hilarious starting in verse 18. He's like, some are arrogant as though I'm not coming to you. But I'm coming to you soon if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or in a spirit of gentleness? So Paul is threatening from a distance to break out the paddle and to come on down to where they are and to just break bad on his spiritual children and knock them back into line. And so this is not what you would call a corporate church model. This is definitely, you know, the church is a family. And basically, whenever you read the New Testament, you see the church operating as a family, as a family, as a family. And so a lot of the New Testament has to do with relationships and how to act and how to be a family. So why was Paul so ticked off? Does anybody know? Chapter 5. There was a well-known member of the church who was in the middle of an incest relationship. Yeah, his mother-in-law. And he was bragging about it and doing it openly. And so Paul had to get down in detail and talk about how to live a sinless life as a Christian and who to judge and who to not judge. And he very particular goes down and talks about dealing with getting rid of the Christian in the midst who is in the middle of, if you go to 5:11, drunkenness, sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, swindling, if they're brothers. But then he says, verse 12, what do I do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. And one of the things about the church in America, and I'm guilty of this, I think we're all guilty of this, is we have a tendency to judge people out in the world very, very harshly because of the things that they do that are sinful. However, if they're not in the church, then we are not to judge them. That is not our place. However, we'll take someone in the church and we will let everything slide with them. Right. You know, I forget what the statistic is, but the statistic for Christians that shack up, you know, before marriage or having affairs is really pretty high. It's just part of the culture. And so a lot of times in the church, we tend to make a really big deal out of small things. And then on the really big issues that matter the most, we tend to ignore them in our own lives and make excuses for ourselves, you know. Or sometimes we're hard on our neighbor. But when it comes to my own life, I'm like, well, I have my own excuses and reasons for doing these things. And, or I have good intentions. And as Paul says, I do not say these things to admonish you, but, you know, that was the biggest thing with the early apostles is sometimes they said harsh things, but they were always doing it to try to get the church to get a little closer to Jesus and get a little bit better on the path of where they're going. And I forget a lot of times that the Christians that I know a lot of times may not really have been in the game a long time. Like, for example, I was at work and I heard some of my coworkers talking about some witchcraft stuff that they were doing. So I started getting really mad at them, going, "Oh my God, I know so-and-so. That person's a Christian, and they're talking about scattering salt around their house and about burning sage to try to cleanse evil spirits out and da-da-da-da-da, like superstitious type stuff like that." But then I had to stop myself and realize, okay, this person, I know that they occasionally attend a church, but that does not necessarily mean that they are my brother or sister in the Lord, or that they are strong in the Lord, or that anyone has ever taught them how to live. So what am I doing judging them? They have no idea what they're doing is wrong and right. They're just doing whatever they've learned from the culture. Why am I getting so mad at them? When earlier today I said something really wrong to someone else, and I know better. So I let myself slide for the things that I do, but then I get really mad at other people that aren't that way. And I'm talking about these things right now because as we grow as a church, we are going to have more and more people come into the church that have not been here since the beginning of time, that have not been taught from infancy the five spiritual laws, you know, four spiritual laws. So I haven't been taught that from infancy either. Yeah. And so I really feel like the Lord wants us to have a lot more grace and forgiveness and mercy on each other this year. So that's one thing I'm really going to be working on this year is trying to be much kinder and more merciful with people in and out of the church than ever before. Y'all remember back in the old days, there was a hot gossip line in the church that used to go and go and go, and people would say the most terrible things about each other. And that really changed. We don't really have that hot gossip line anymore, which is awesome. But the bigger the church becomes, the more tempting it's going to be for us to have cliques and start talking about each other behind each other's backs again. We're going to be tempted to do it, y'all. I'm just putting it out there. So I'm making a commitment to not go in that direction, and I think we all should make that kind of commitment. All right. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Did the Lord say, did the apostle say, to work out somebody else's salvation with fear and trembling? Am I supposed to work out my neighbor's salvation for them? No. I cannot judge anybody sitting next to me because I am not experiencing their salvation and working it out the same way that they are. And person next to me cannot work out my salvation for me. This is something I have to duke it out with the Lord. Amen. One-on-one, every day, in my prayer closet. This means that I am responsible for me. Amen. This means that if I mess up and fall flat on my face, it is not my neighbor's fault because they said or did something that tripped me up. It is me and the Lord working out our salvation together. One step at a time, working it out. Yes. Just going to throw that out there. Right. And keeping in mind that nobody can walk your own walk for you means that if you make a mistake or a wrong turn that you think nobody else would have messed up or taken that wrong turn, keep in mind this is your walk on your salvation with your God. You cannot compare your mistakes to other people's mistakes. Amen. That's good. And so a lot of times when I mess up, The thing that I really want to do is just sit down in the middle of the road and cry. And you ever seen a little kid do that? They fall, then they just sit down and they're like, I'm not getting back up. I am not doing it. And they just refuse to move on. I tend to do that when I get overwhelmed. I will just shut down. I will freak out. I will stop answering my phone and text messages. I will snap somebody's head off if they try to talk to me about it. And I just throw a tantrum and I'm just done. The Lord lets me do that, but not for long. He doesn't let me stay there for very long before he tells me, all right, are you done? Did you get it out of your system yet? I asked you to do such and such and it didn't go so well, but I still made a way for you. You gonna get with it now? And so we got to get up and keep going when this happens. And we need to encourage each other in each other's walks. Instead of judging each other for the things that we do, encourage each other to keep going. Be like, okay, there was a little stumble there. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to keep going with you. We're going to keep going and doing this together. And when you're walking out your salvation, don't let sin go for very long in your life. Don't let an issue rest there a long time, or a hurt or an offense. I found that if I bury things and leave them, especially like an argument or something I had with somebody, if I leave it there, then that sucker will come back later and bite me in the you-know-what when I least expect it. So if you ignore it, a problem that you have in the church, and you let it go, it doesn't really go. It stays. Whether you're thinking about it actively or not, it's still there. It's better to go ahead and get it out. And I'm the worst person to talk about this because I've got a super short fuse. Everybody in my family who knows me knows that I get really mad really fast. And I will just, you know, I will go straight for the throat if somebody rubs me the wrong way, and I will immediately go for the throat. I don't wait around. And I get really mad at people over tiny things. And then I have a tendency sometimes to just avoid those people afterwards so that I don't have to get mad every time I see them, because I will want to say something snarky. So God deals with me all the time, and I complain to the Lord a lot of times about people. I come to the Lord and I said, this person said something that was so wrong. Lord, it was so wrong. It was so wrong. How could they say such a stupid and irritating thing? It was so rude. Oh my God, how could they be like this? And then the Lord will just be like, oh, you're getting to know them. That's good. Good, you're getting closer to each other and being more of a family. That's good. You should spend more time with them. I'm like, oh God, no. I don't want to spend time with that person. Their personality just rubs me the wrong way. And the Lord's like, oh, Liz, you're doing great. I'm going to give you a head pat now. Yeah, that's good. And so the Lord has kind of helped me understand that that when we are a family as a church, this means that sometimes we have to get close enough to each other to get on each other's nerves. Oh, yeah. I've been in big, impersonal churches before. You know, have you ever been on a long road trip with somebody that you didn't know very well? And been trapped in a car with that person and had to share a hotel with them for days? And you learn things about yourself and that other person. And, you know, you learn things about that person. However, you are so much closer at the end of that road trip to that person. You know them so much better. And I think sometimes that the Lord just wants to road trip us all together as a church. Yeah. So that we have that level of comfort with each other. You know, that we don't hide the things about our personalities that irritate other people, that we can have open conversations with each other and be transparent. And if we get mad at each other, can forgive each other and move on. Because that's what family does. You know, strangers get mad at each other, and then they don't have to see each other ever again. Family gets mad at each other, and then at breakfast, there you are, staring at that person over your coffee cup again. So, you know, this is just how we need to do, how we need to be. And luckily, the Holy Spirit has given us his wonderful fruit of peace, patience, loving kindness. What about that great word, temperance? Long suffering, that's a good one, endurance. And so we're going to get there. We really are. We're really going to get there.
And I'm going
to
help you get there.
Oh, yeah. And this is this type of this type of transparency, this type of relationship really has to do with transparency and truth. And that takes a lot of courage. It's very difficult to be in this kind of relationship with each other, and that requires a lot of work. Good relationships require a lot of work. And my relationship with the Lord is very similar to this. Just curious, but is your relationship with the Father the same as your relationship with the Holy Spirit? And is it the same as your relationship with Jesus? Or do you have a little bit different relationship with each part of the Trinity? You know, the Father is always there for me. And he's always very kind and gentle and sweet, and his majesty is overwhelming. But my relationship with Jesus is much more personal. Me and Jesus, we have all these crazy conversations all the time, and it's on a much more intimate, casual level. Then my relationship with the Holy Spirit is totally different and challenges me in ways that just scare the living daylights out of me a lot of times. Holy Spirit is very tough on me, and but it's very healthy. He asks me to do things that are uncomfortable. And the Holy Spirit asks me questions
yes.
that make me very uncomfortable. But this is the type of relationship that the Lord wants us to have with each other and with him, where we are comfortable sharing our hearts with the Lord and with each other, and yet we are still able to have the fruit of the Spirit and hang together. And this type of relationship requires a lot of face time with the Lord. So as we go into this fasting season, we should really spend time in our prayer closet and
Amen.
Let the Lord talk to us about what he wants to say. And I feel like there's a demand on our emotional resources when we have this type of relationship with God
yes.
and with each other. You know, it could require a little extra, but we need to spend time with each other. We need to spend time with each other outside of church, because if the only time we see each other in church, we don't get to have in-depth conversations. And we don't. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that we come to the cover dishes and eat together, because we get to talk about things that are not just church and find out what's going on in each other's lives. We need to have each other over for dinner at each other's houses, you know? We need to go on road trips together, just go out and do things together and get to know each other more. Our church has been through a lot of hard things together, and that's made us stick together in a lot of ways. However, sometimes when we go through hard things, we get into kind of survivor mode. And in survivor mode, sometimes we don't open up to people. We keep everything very glib and on the surface, and everything is fine. But if we want to go from surviving to thriving, then we need to be a little bit more open and more generous with our thoughts with each other and our time.
That's right.
And, And that means, too, forgiving each other our many offenses. Especially me, because I have a tendency to zing at people anyway. I'm such a grump. No. Yeah, I'm so grumpy. So y'all forgive me for that, and I'll forgive you for y'all's quirks. Yeah, examine ourselves. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 I have these conversations with God that contrary to my belief, I am not some pretty, pretty princess that doesn't make mistakes or sees things correctly all the time. So it's really important, I found, especially to apologize to people even when I don't think I've done something wrong or haven't been able to figure it out. Because a lot of times I figure it out later and I realize, dang, I was such a lumphead last year. Why did I act that way? But at the time, a lot of times I'll be so in the moment that it's really hard for me to be forgiving and understand what the other person's trying to tell me. Sometimes I'm just not listening to them. But I get it later, you know, so it's, we need to be patient with each other. Amen. And then we need to be really careful to make sure that we know that we are powerful in our spiritual warfare. Amen. With ourselves and with each other. So when the enemy starts coming at us, we need to use our prayer tools to fight back. When we see the enemy go after somebody in the church, we need to use our prayer tools to go after them. And there's another video I've got that's really short. And then I'm just going to kind of wrap it up after this if Janine has a chance to bring it up. But the enemy's favorite way of getting to us is to try to separate us from each other. The enemy hates relationships. He tried to separate Adam and Eve. He tries to separate families. The enemy is completely against families in every way. He's just totally selfish. So he will try to attack our relationships. And when we're alone, then we are vulnerable. Yep, go ahead and play this. This is out in the Serengeti Desert. Watch the buffalo calf here and the lions. The lion's going to try to separate out the calf away from the herd. So he manages to separate mom and baby from the herd. Now he's got to deal with mama. So now you got another lion coming up from the bottom there.
Die anderen sind weg. Die Mutter kämpft alleine.
Come on.
Nope.
There's on, got three lions there. Now trying to get this one baby. Oh, he's got the baby. He's got him down. Here comes the herd.
Yeah. Okay. Fighting. Unbelievable.
That one. All right, you can stop it now. All right.
There's a big lion now. Come
so on. That was like four lions trying to get this one baby buffalo out. And all they had to do was get it out of the herd, you know, and that buffalo was helpless. But did you notice which direction the lions were trying to come from? Was the lion trying to attack the buffalo head on? No, lion was trying to come from the back. Sneaky lion. The enemy is like that. It says the enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a cowardly lion. And that is, the enemy will use our past to try to attack us and get us from behind. And he always tries to get us with things that are hard for us to confront directly. But when the enemy comes at us, the only way to really defeat him is just to attack him head on. Amen. And sometimes we feel like when the enemy comes at us in a big way, we feel overwhelmed and helpless, like that baby wildebeest. But none of us in here are actually like that. All of you are more like the mama buffalo, where all you have to do is put your head down and just go straight at the enemy, and he will not stand before us. Amen. He will not. And then also, when we act together as a church and come around each other and support each other, then we are capable of defeating the enemy in anybody's life, Amen. No matter who they are. And we come together as a church and pray and surround that person. There is no way the enemy is going to get that person down, you know. And so I'm just praying for all of y'all. I've been interceding for y'all. Been up a lot at night. It's a good time to pray. You have to be up anyway. And so we just need to keep praying for each other, supporting each other. And that's the kind of family that we are at Wellspring, and that's the kind of family we need to be. And yeah, that's it.
Amen. Can you just lead us in prayer about
family
and stuff?
Yeah, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come. We just ask you, Father God, we just ask you, sweet Jesus, to bind us together as one, Father. Lord, we just lift up the high and agree with the high priestly prayer of Jesus, Father, that you would make us all one and that our love for each other would be evident and separate us from the rest of the world, God. And Lord, we just repent from judging each other. And we repent from judging people in the world that we have no business judging. And Father, we just ask that you would have mercy on us and have mercy on them, that you would encourage us. We just pray for strengthening and encouraging angels. And Lord, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and counsel us how to be on each other's team and how to be on each other's side and how to support and love each other. And Lord, we just ask that you would increase the grace and the fellowship and the opportunities to be with each other. Lord, that you would grow our little family in stability and love, and that we would add, yes, that we would multiply and prosper and add more members, Father, but we just ask, God, that you would show us how to care for everybody that we do have already here, and that you would cause us to thrive and prosper and grow in great grace and love for all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.